will be in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. I'll begin by reading it from the King James text. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning or plaiting of the hair and of weaving of gold and or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner is the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? And if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring unto us unto God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Now let's go back and unscramble King James to the language of the Greek and see what it says, because it will clarify some things. You know, we ended up in the second chapter of Peter, said we're all as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls, or it should be our souls, our spirits rather. So what he's saying is it's already a done deal. We've already been returned in spirit back to our Father, correct? By the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we have been returned to our Father. We've been put in right standing with God. But now we need to experience some things. And he says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection or be submissive to your own husbands. Notice it says your own husband. And the church world for years has taught that every woman is a second-class citizen, that women don't have the capacity that men have to teach or to understand anything about God. And that's not true. The true thing is that the woman is only be subjection to her own husband. My wife should be in subjection to me, not know someone else, not any other man. But basically, it's really telling us in spirit that I should be, my woman in me, my soul should be in subjection to my man, my husband, Christ. Because we are married, aren't we? And that's not a male-female thing, it's spiritual versus soulish. And it says, in order that if any obey, or, and literally where it says obey, it says, or believe and obey not. See, if you don't believe it, are you going to obey it? And the language actually says to believe and obey not the word. They also, and cross out that word may right there, because that's an added. So it said, they also, without the word, be won through, not by, but through the behavior of the wives. So it's saying, if, you know, if you've got a husband that's disobedient and rebellious and wants to do his own thing, he will be won by the way you live your life. Not nagging or begging or pleading with him, but just living your life and doing what's right. And God will take care of the direction of everything else. Because we can't really change anybody, can we? Verse 2, he goes on, while they behold, or literally watch, your chaste or your pure or clean behavior, coupled with what? Reverence, not fear. So when they watch your lifestyle, the way you live, your behavior, and with reverence, they see the way you live your life, a reverential life, what do you think they're going to see in you? They're going to see the Christ. Okay? You're going to see the Christ in you. And that's where it's supposed to be seen, correct? It says, whose adorning, let it not be that of the outward or the external. Let the adorning, whose adorning, let it not be that of the outward. So it's not by being outside and doing things like, you know, trying to earn your way into the kingdom. It's not by the clothes you wear or the way your hair is or whether you wear makeup or not. Those are not the things that we're supposed to be paying attention to, is it? Not about the outward adorning or the plaiting or the interweaving of the hair. And you know how many hairdos you see on people today. Women wear hairdos, these big high hairdos and everything. And it goes to, they never did it before they went to church, but the church told them that's what you have to do. So they dress like that. They wear these dresses and clothing that mark them as being to a certain type of a church. And that's sad, because we should not be able to be seen by what we wear, but the way we live our lives, correct? Not the outward adorning, wearing gold and silver and all that stuff. It's about the lifestyle that you portray out of your heart. Okay, verse 4. But let it be, okay, the words let it be are added words there. It should say, but the hidden, see, not this other stuff, but the hidden man of the heart. What would that be? That would be Christ. In that which is not corruptible. See, in the spirit, it's not corruptible. Do you hear that? Your spirit, my spirit, is not corruptible. I don't care what the flesh does, you cannot corrupt the spirit because it is the spirit of God. I don't think I need to clarify it to the one seated here. Someone else may understand, well, how could that be? How could my spirit never be corrupted? Well, the spirit of Christ was put in, the spirit of God was put in Adam at the time he was formed, and he became a living soul. Took flesh and spirit, put them together, and became a living soul. So the spirit is what God's after. God is not into saving souls. I know the King James says that, but that's a mistranslation. It's the word psuche, they translate as soul, but it's spirit, along with the word pneuma, which also portrays spirit. God is not after soul, because soul is still flesh, isn't it? Is God trying to save flesh? Doesn't the book say flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom? They've got this all turned around to fit their doctrine so they can make it look like you've got to do something to earn your way back into God through their approval. But guess what? He already took care of that. The last thing he said on the cross was, it is finished. I can add nothing to finished. It would just be a waste of time and effort to try to add anything to what God said is finished. What I need to do is believe. Not believe that there is a God, but believe what God has said and what God has done. How did Abraham become the first Jew? He believed not that there was a God, but he believed what God said. And same thing we do. It's the same pattern. If we truly believe it, guess what we'll do? We'll do it. We'll do what he says. Okay? So let me read it 4 again. But the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, and you can cross out 1, 2, 3, 4 words, because it says, even the ornament of, that's all added words. It says, but not corruptible, a meek or humble and undisturbed, which says quiet, should be undisturbed spirit. A humble and undisturbed spirit, which in the sight of God is not of great price, but precious, is what the language says. It's precious when God sees someone who trusts Him. And that's all it is having trust that God knows what He's doing and realizing that all the ideas we come up with, trying to make this thing work for us, if we just let go of it and let God do what He wants to do, He knows what He wants and He will get it. Just because it don't happen in our time frame that we think it should be, we panic. No, let it go. Let it be whatever God wants. If He started, I think He should be the one calling the last shot too. So I'm going to get out of the way and let Him have it. Verse 5, because, the first word should be because in this manner, not after, but in this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God, see there's that word, they trusted God, adorned themselves, or literally, they gained honor to themselves, is what it should say in that language. They gained honor to themselves by being in subjection or submissive to their own husbands. How do you gain honor with God? By being submissive to your husband. Who is your husband?
Christ.
It's Christ. See? If we be submissive to our husband, we've gained honor with Father. Simple, isn't it? Didn't say it was easy. I said simple. Even as Sarah, and he comes and gives you an analogy here, even as Sarah was submissive to Abraham, calling him Lord, whose children, not daughters, but whose children you are as long as you do well and are not frightened with any terror. Don't worry about the threats that the church world throws at you or that your mind throws at you about, oh, you're going to go to hell or you're going to be tormented forever. Because there is not one instance in this book where God ever took anyone and tormented them after they died. There's one parable, but it's a parable. That's not a reality, is it? So, and it didn't say God was tormenting anybody. It said they were tormented. Okay, so I'm not going to get into that one right now. Wholeheartedly disagree with what's being taught about it, but, you know, that's the way life is. But Sarah obeyed, and she got honor to herself. Likewise, husbands, dwell with them, what? According to knowledge? No. It should say, in an understanding way. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Don't think you have to be right about everything. And you know, most men think that they're right about everything, and I'm a man, but I'm sorry, most men think that way. They think they have a superior brain to the woman. I know women think differently than men think, but that doesn't mean they're superior. As a team working together, a man and woman have a great capacity, see, but not as individuals. In individuals, you're both going to come short in something. The man usually has too much pride and arrogance, and the woman has too much low self-esteem and too much emotion. So you should balance each other out, come together as a team, and you'll have it right where you're supposed to be. That's the way God wants it. And it says, giving honor or value to the wife. See, in an understanding way, when you pay attention to her and dwell with her in an understanding way, you give value to your wife. That means she has a good self-esteem. She knows who she is. She knows she's loved. She knows she's accepted. She doesn't have to prove herself to you because you've treated her the way she should be. As to the weaker vessel, said, you know, you give her honor as the weaker vessel, and as, not being, but as heirs together. The word being isn't there, it was added. But as heirs together of the grace of God. What is the grace? The divine influence into the heart of man and a reflection into your lifestyle. So when you treat your wife with the same respect that you should be getting yourself, guess what? She will realize that she's part of this grace too, and she will come up to the potential that she has in her life, and her potential coming up raises your potential. You understand what I'm saying? It's both of you working together, not competing with each other, not trying to outdo one another, but as a common goal, you will work together and get it right. And it says, and the next word says that, or it should say, in order that your prayer, or literally worship, be not hindered. That your worship be not hindered. See, I know my understanding of prayer is not what a lot of people's is. and there's conflict in our minds all the time about it. But here's the thing. Why would I have, as long as I think that God is somewhere external, I'm going to want to pray to him in the way that the church is taught. Wouldn't you agree? But when I realize that God is resident within me and you, when I want to talk to God, I can talk to him in my mind. I can talk to him to someone else. I can talk to God in you. You know, I don't have to do this external thing all the time. I can talk to God in me, right? And that's the person that comes to the understanding of who they are with confidence. Not that you're arrogant or above anybody, but you're confident in who you are. And the word confidence and arrogant, most people can't tell the difference. And they think because you're confident that you're arrogant. But that's not the story, but they need to understand the language, any language, because the two words are different, but they don't know the difference in them. Most people have a very poor grasp of the English language in this country. They really do. Travel the country and find out how they talk. And they say words that aren't even words that they use in place of words that should be there, you know. They just make up things as they go. What do they call that? Colloquialisms or something like that. You know, so they need to learn more about the language, and it will help you understand people when you understand language. Finally, verse 8. Be ye all of what? Or literally, like-minded. Be like-minded. Being like-minded is not one saying, "Me, I'm going south and you're going north." Is it? See, we can agree to disagree. That could be like-minded. We're not going to argue and fuss about things. It makes no difference. But he says, be like-minded, having compassion with one another, love as brethren, be pitiful. Well, be pitiful isn't a good rendering. Should be tender-hearted or compassionate. Or be courteous, and be courteous, or humble. That's what it should say. Be humble. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing. What is railing? It's a slander. Okay, the word should be slander here. Not rendering slander for slander. So when someone slanders you and slams you, don't turn around and slam back and say, I can slam harder than you can. But just let it go. You know, there's times when you deal with it, and there's times when you just let it go. Because they don't understand. If they understood, would they be doing what they're doing? See, they don't see. They don't think anybody else sees what they're doing. They think they're like the ostrich with his head stuck in the sand. They think they can just get by and do what they want. No one sees that big butt sticking in the air.
That's where you become a stronger vessel.
Sure you do.
In the maturity that you walk in.
By biting your tongue and walking on. You become the better person. Didn't say easy, did I? But it's hard. But it's what you have to do to grow. But contrariwise, blessing. Bless them. Don't curse them. Bless them. Knowing that you are thereunto called, thereto called, that you, cross out the word should, because there's still doubt. Maybe you can inherit, right? It should be that you're thereunto called, that you inherit a blessing, right? Nope. Something wrong there. The word a, it's a definite article, not an indefinite article. So it's the blessing. Okay? The blessing. Yeah, but here's the thing. Everybody says, oh, I need a blessing. This is a blessing. That's a blessing. But you know there's only one blessing this book is really talking about? And that's the presence of Christ in our life. That's the blessing and the knowledge of knowing the presence of God within your life. That's the blessing. Everything else is just, hey, happy times, you know. Once you get this, everything else really doesn't matter, does it?
When you're aware of that, everything else falls into place.
That's what I'm saying. It doesn't matter. The rest of it don't matter. Once you find out, not just an intellectual saying, Christ lives within me. No. I'm saying experience the Christ within you. When you experience that, and experience that peace of him coming from within you, living the way he lived, when they had him on the cross beating him and torturing him, he didn't revile them. He was like a mute lamb. He didn't say anything. He let them do what they had to do because that's what Father needed done to accomplish his goal, his purpose. Same in our lives.
Like he told Abraham, I am your
great and exceeding reward. Absolutely. That's the whole blessing, see? God is the blessing that I possess. And once that... I've said this for years. If you have the blesser, why do I have to worry about the blessing? If I have God, he is the blesser, isn't he? Then if I got him, I've got it. Or say it this way. Why would I worry about the gifts if I got the gift giver? What would I be lacking?
The I am is all that
He's the giver. See? Yeah. Anytime you want to. Anytime. Sure you do. Most people try to ignore him, though, don't they?
Yeah, communication.
Sure, absolutely. That you inherit the blessing. That's the big thing. Because he that not will, but desires to love life and see good days, let him stop or restrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no deceit. That they'd speak no deceit. Let him eschew evil. What's the word eschew mean?
Right.
Or shun. See, shun evil. Bite your tongue. And do good. Let him seek peace. And it says ensue it, but it should be pursue it. Okay? Should be pursue it. Because the eyes of the Lord are upon, not over, but upon the righteous or the innocent and holy. And his ears are open to their, what? Not prayers or anything else, but its needs. So his ears are open to their need. All I have to do is say, Father, I need something. He knows what I need before I do anything. Right? But it doesn't hurt to ask, does it? And I don't really consider that prayer, you know, like church world does. That's begging to me. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Okay? Or the presence of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers, or literally zealous of that which is good? If you're zealous of that which is good, not followers, but zealous of that which is good, who could hurt you? In the proverb, yeah, people don't want to be around you. In the proverb says, God won't, 10 verse 3 or 4, it says, God will not suffer the soul of the righteous or the spirit of the righteous to suffer, or to famish rather, to famish. Now, if God is not going to let you starve to death, is he going to let somebody cut your head off with a sword? Or shoot you? Or anything else? See? You have nothing to fear from this, because everyone dies, don't they? So it doesn't make any difference. When we die, we're all going to die. Whether we're little children or old people, we're all going to eventually come to that point of life. It's time to step on and finish our course. Okay? So what's the big deal? Okay, don't worry about it. If our Savior, our big brother Jesus, if he had to die, does that mean nobody else does and he's the pattern? See, everybody says he's the pattern of how to live your life, but how about the dying part of it? Everybody forgets that there was a death involved in his life, wasn't there? Nobody wants to see that. Nobody wants to talk about it. Hey, come on, it's all part of it. We can't leave that out.
Well, how did he die? What did he say?
He died in the flesh. He didn't die in spirit. Not my will, but thy will be done, Father. There's the story that they're not telling us.
Isn't that the pattern?
That's the pattern we follow. Not the church world, but that's the pattern sons follow. They follow that son. Verse 14. But even if you suffer for righteousness, cross out the word sake there because it's not there. If you suffer for righteousness, you are blessed is what it should say. Not happy are you, but you are blessed. And be not afraid of their intimidation. See, don't be afraid of their intimidation. Neither be troubled. Be anxious for what? Nothing. But in all things, give thanks unto God. Realize that God sent these things into your life to purify your thinking process. These hard, bumpy steps in the road of life that God put there made us look down and see something, didn't he? That we needed to be changed in our life. Verse 15 goes on and says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, or what? Your minds. Sanctify it in your minds, and be ready always to give an answer. Now that doesn't say it right. Let me show you how it says it in the language, in the Greek language. It says, and be ready, sanctify the Lord God in your heart or your mind. That's understanding God, isn't it? And be ready always to give a reasoned statement or argument. Give a reason, not an opinion, see, not a theory, but give a reasoned statement. A reasoned statement means that you've thought it out, you've searched it out, and you have found the truth in this thing. Okay? Does that make sense to you? It should be a reasoned statement or answer. To every man that asks you the reason. See, what is the reason that you have hope or confidence? It should be confidence. For the confidence that is in you with humility and reverence. So he's saying people's going to see that there's something. And he said you should have a reasoned statement ready to give everybody concerning the confidence in you with humility and reverence. To the obedience of Christ. Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I should be prepared, right? And doesn't the Revelation say the bride has made herself ready? She has prepared herself, right? We have to see this. Verse 16, possessing a good conscience, that whereof they speak evil or slander you as a criminal, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse or slander your good behavior in Christ. And see, there's all kinds of people that slander the way we live our lives. Because we don't do what they think we should do, they try to cut us down. That's okay. I don't care. I tell people, I don't care if they go out in the middle of an interstate highway, stand on their head, stark naked, and stack BBs all day long. Go for it if that's what you think you've got to do. But that has nothing to do with me, does it? It's a strange thought I just gave you, but you know that's just something to say. It doesn't make any difference what they do because that's not me. I got to live my life. I can't live your life, can I? And I'm not going to try to make anyone live anything a certain way. I just say, be who God's created you to be. How many years have I been saying, be who you be? You know, don't let somebody tell you who you are. You should find out for yourself what your identity is, shouldn't you? If you find out who you really are, if you find out the identity of God in you, your identity, you know nobody will ever shake you again. Do you realize that? Do you know how powerful that is to be able to stand in the midst of all the accusations with confidence and smile? Just the way Jesus did at the day of his death, he could look at him and say, it's okay because I know that I can lay my life down and I can pick it back up. We can do the same thing. It's not of the flesh, it's of the spirit. This flesh is going back to the dust. You don't have to worry about that stuff. I didn't say it was easy, but I'm saying you can do it with the understanding. It all comes by this little 7x7 plot between our ears that we call a brain, that gray matter. Everything is within the mind. That's where it's at.
That's where that reason statement.
Sure it is. It comes through the mind. Yeah, what do you think? How many people, I couldn't tell you, call and say, well, what do you think? I'm saying, well, what do you think? You know, this. Remember the message I preached years and years ago about corn soup? Everybody was supposed to bring something that night, and nobody did. And I said, I just brought corn, so oh, we're going to have tonight's corn soup. You're going to have to listen to what I say because no one else prepared anything, see? And we should be able to share our experiences of life. That's why we have our share times when we start our meetings so that everyone can be involved and add something to the mix. And if I came in here every time to this meeting place and said, okay, y'all shut up because I'm smart and I know everything and y'all just listen to what I got to say, you would never grow. And that's not God's purpose and it's certainly not my purpose to try to control or manipulate. I just want to help you understand. I want you to break the chains off of your understanding so you can see the big picture that God has for us. Okay? Because it's better if the will of God or the purpose of God be that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. He said, it's okay if it's God's will for you to suffer for doing the right thing. That's cool, right? That's cool. It's okay. Don't fight it. If God wants you to suffer, I think Paul wrote in Timothy about if you do well, you're blessed. If you're persecuted for doing well, that's good. It's a good thing. In the eyes of God, it's a good thing. Verse 18, because Christ also has once suffered concerning what? Because Christ also has once suffered concerning what? Not sins, plural, sin. He suffered for sin, okay? The innocent for the unjust. That's what it should say. The innocent for the unjust. He was innocent and suffered for it, didn't he? Was that not well-pleasing in the eyes of the Father? Well, sure it was. Right? In order that he, cross out the word might, because that's an added word, it's not in there. That's King James added. In order that he bring you, not us, it says you, the word should be you. And so when you read it, who's it talking about?
Myself.
Yourself, absolutely. So it says that he bring you to God, being put to death in the flesh. Hello. It's like we said, the flesh is going to die. You got no option in that. But the spirit can never die. It says, but quickened or revitalized by the spirit. And when Jesus died in the flesh, he was revitalized by the spirit, wasn't he? He was resurrected. Verse 19, it goes on and says, but by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, right? But it should say, he preached, and this is the word that's missing, that's added, should be here. In the language, there's another word there. And it should be, he preached divine truth to the spirits in prison. Sure it does. He preached divine truth. It said he went and preached to them. He didn't go in there and say, y'all need to get saved and baptized. He didn't say you need to take water baptism and communion to get saved, did he? Did he say you had to wear certain clothes or anything? He said he preached divine truth to them,
which was
the love of God, and that he was taking care of everything because we had no capacity to take care of it. Verse 20, and he said, which sometimes were disobedient, which at some time, there's a word at missing there, it should be there in verse 20, which at some time were disobedient when once the long suffering or the patience of God waited in the days of Noah. And what's Noah's name mean?
Rest,
right. So he had patience in the day of rest while the ark was being prepared, wherein few, that is eight souls or eight spirits, because it's the word suke, eight spirits were preserved by water. What does the water represent? The word of God. The word preserved us. So guess what? From the very beginning, in the first part of Genesis, it was a preservation, wasn't it? When we were all messed up and the Spirit moved upon the face of the water. She brooded on it and she protected us. See? The Spirit protected us.
There's a scripture in Peter where it said that we were born again by the word of God.
Mm-hmm. 1 Peter 1:23, you're born again not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed, which is the word of God. And there it is.
We're preserved by
or born again by.